Why do we exist? Were we created with a purpose? Or are we just here by chance? What are we to believe about life, faith, and worldview? Welcome to The Universe Next Door, focusing on answers to the questions we all consider. The Universe Next Door is supported by the C.S. Lewis Society, Trinity College of Florida, and supported by gifts from listeners just like you. Discover more resources and continue the conversation at apologetics.org. And now, your host, the research professor of Bible and theology at Trinity College of Florida, author and speaker, Dr. Tom Woodward.
Wow, am I excited to be here today at our studio in the beautiful campus of Trinity College of Florida. Yes, you can actually take courses here. I'm teaching a wonderful, it's called the C.S. Lewis Society Special. We're offering it now, in cooperation with Trinity College. And it's a five-week course here in the North End, I would say Newport Richey area of Tampa Bay. And that course is called C.S. Lewis and the Compelling Case for Christianity. And it begins, the first night, that is, begins on Thursday night, March 26th. And you can take part in this course. You can take it actually either as an auditor for an incredibly low price. I usually don't, hawk things and mention things that we're offering at a fee, but the price, I'll just say, was normally over $200, and it's now at the level of $100 for an entire five-week course, and that's the audit fee. You can take it for credit, but the course is taught by yours truly in segments of like 6 o'clock to 9:40, five consecutive Thursday nights right here at Trinity College of Florida. Nick Shalna, how are you today?
I'm doing wonderful and looking forward to that course again.
Well, thank you. I know you took a course on five consecutive, I would think it was maybe Tuesday night or Thursday night, whatever it was, but that Quest course worked pretty well. You enjoyed it, I hope.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's great. Well, thank you so much for being at the steering wheel for this ship, the piloting the extravaganza called The Universe Next Door, as we are trying to dive into apologetics and understand how the Christian worldview, that is the Christian mental universe next door, the one that is established on the foundation of Scripture, makes sense. It fits the evidence. There's a cascade of good reasons. There's a tsunami of supporting data that shows that we're not just, believing in some kind of myth or some kind of pipe dream. There is outstanding eyewitness testimony that the very Christ who penetrated humankind, who became one of us, the very Creator God, stooped because of our failure and courageous and outstanding infinite love, incredible patience, and amazing taking the initiative. He became one of us, bore our sin, rose from the dead, was eyewitnessed in that incredible new body that God gave him after the horror that he endured for us, and that body was witnessed and touched and seen, and he actually had meals with the disciples. And then as he went to his heavenly station of authority, God said, okay, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit down, and you guys take the message to the world. Well, we're part of that. We're taking the message of Christ to the world using the amazing power of apologetics, because apologetics is not our stuff. It's just stuff that we get to see out there. It's in Scripture, but it's all over us. It's in history, it's in nature, it's in philosophy, and it's even, by the grace of God, seen in our transformed lives. So I'm excited about where we're headed. We're going into a new, beautiful valley of discussion, of analysis, and this is exciting to me because we're talking this week and next week about the 20 key reasons, and we could make it 30 if we wanted to, but I've selected 20 key reasons that the soup is spoiled. We need to have the sound of splashing soup here.
Let's see if I can figure that out.
Yeah, a special effect here. But, Miller and Urey was the PhD, he was a professor of chemistry at University of Chicago, and he had this graduate student named Stanley Miller, and he put together this experiment to try to show that the ingredients of a prototype atmosphere of the Earth, at least a theorized atmosphere at that time in 1952-53, could have produced the amino acids, the building blocks of living things. Proteins, of course, are the main stuff that our bodies are made of, and proteins are long chains, and I mean long, sometimes thousands of amino acids strung together in a very precise order, I will add. And those amino acids, of course, have to come from somewhere. Each amino acid has a collection of anywhere from 12 to maybe around 20 atoms linked together in a very particular array. And so what we want to see today is that there are amazing, amazing reasons to see that the story of the Miller-Urey experiment, which produced amino acids by zapping a mixture, yes, they just sparked, they produced like a little G-spot, we say in Spanish, a little electrical discharge about every 1 second. Go psst, psst, psst. You like my special effects?
Yeah.
I'm doing my best. Okay, so that's the electrical charge that is passing across from one electrode to another inside this glass channel, this loop. And so the gases, methane, ammonia, hydrogen vapor, H2, and water, that mixture would flow across the spark, and guess what? At the bottom, they trapped amino acids. They actually found that the spark from these raw materials, which they said was like the early atmosphere of the Earth, likely contained methane, ammonia, water, and hydrogen. Well, they were speculating that. They didn't know that. Some of the outer planet atmospheres have methane and ammonia in them, we are told. And now that's under revision. But let's just grant them. Let's just say, okay, let's just suppose for a moment. Well, what they got was a one or two, and then they got up to five. And eventually they said they found all 20 of the amino acids. They also found a lot of other stuff in there, but we'll get to that in a moment. But that was announced in short order. The experiment was in 52. The results were announced in 53 in a very famous article published there by Miller and, of course, overseen by Urey. And then that whole explosion of the origin of life in from a chemical soup, that became the textbook theory that students have had to learn ever since. That theory has been going down, down, down in plausibility and credibility ever since the 1960s. I'm holding in my hand a book called The Mystery of Life's Origin. It just came out in a new edition, celebrating the fact that when it came out in 1984 by Charles Thaxton, authored by Charles Thaxton, Walter Bradley, and Roger Olson, all three are still living. They came together Dallas. Yeah, in Dallas. They came together for kind of a celebration of really what happened through this book. This Mystery of Life's Origin, Reassessing Current Theories, was the book that launched the intelligent design movement. This book was the spark, no pun intended, okay? We're not sparking soup, we're sparking intelligence here. So The Mystery of Life's Origin was a thorough and really in places quite technical expose of the problems upon problems upon problems with a theory. Well, that exposure became more intense through the years, and there's another book sitting on my desk here by Stephen Meyer called Signature in the Cell. And I could, wave that in the air. That's it right there. Yep. And that thump there is a kind of a decorative thump.
Another sound effect.
Yeah, another sound effect. That was the theory of Miller and Urey clunking to the floor. But the Signature in the Cell book, DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design by Stephen Meyer, when that came out in the year 2009, so that's just a little over a decade ago, that caused ripples. I mean, it caused a shockwave, and it built on the shoulders of The Mystery of Life's Origin. And then the third, visual or video, you might describe it as a DVD goldmine, that came out just about 3 years ago from Illustra Media, is called Unlocking the Mystery of Life Origin. That's the name. So if you go to Illustra Media, just Google Illustra, like the word illustration, but just take off the T-I-O-N. So Illustra Media, and then just write in or type into your search bar origin, the word origin, Unlocking the Mystery of Life. It's about a 45, 50-minute masterfully done documentary that I highly recommend. It allows you in 50 minutes visually with interviews and special effects and beautiful explanation to understand why this area is tilting tremendously And I mean, extremely encouraging to see what the Creator has done to reveal His handiwork through the crashing and burning, through the spoiling of Miller's soup. The soup hypothesis has gone down to down in credibility, to the place where those in the know are ready to admit, yes, we need a new theory, or we need to admit that intelligence is behind this. So what I was going to do is start into, I have a list of 20 problems, 20 soup killers. Can I call that?
No, I think that's a good soup, 20 soup spoilers.
20 soup spoilers. And so let's just jump right in and get going here by pointing out that Miller and Urey, so this is point number one. We'll try to get through maybe, you know, close to 10 today, and then we'll finish the rest of the 20 problems next week. So the Miller-Urey experiment used methane, ammonia, water, and hydrogen. That is a mixture of gases, which they thought maybe was plausible. We find out now those were the wrong gases. Virtually no real geochemical expert in the world says now that that was the main constituent mixture of our atmosphere. As a matter of fact, some say there was very little methane, very little ammonia. There was water, maybe a bit of hydrogen, but mainly there was free oxygen. Okay, so they had the wrong gases. So their experiment is built on sand, not on rock, because they were using the wrong gases. And the latest and best information we have is that that experiment is a failed experiment because it doesn't recreate the early Earth. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two. Oh, and by the way, those gases were needed to get the amino acids. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be pretty significant, Nick?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean,
they were needed and they weren't there.
They were needed. Exactly. So point two is when the gases that have now been identified, especially carbon dioxide and free oxygen, when those plausible, that is the ones based on the new evidence, gases are used, then we find nothing of significance produced in the spark experiments. Even Stanley Miller had to admit this in later years. He says, well, the more I change my gases, I'm not getting much out. Let me try again.
Yeah.
It's like try again if at first you don't succeed. But he never, to the point, up until the point when he passed away. And by the way, Charles Thaxton had a wonderful conversation with Stanley Miller where he pointed out some problems with thermodynamics. And Stanley Miller, who didn't specialize in thermodynamics, said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. So Thaxton realized that he was speaking to somebody who had never really understood the basic equations of thermodynamics.
It just shows how many different dynamics were involved
exactly.
in something like this.
Yes,
many different areas that we have.
So at this point, you know, the conversation was becoming rather awkward and rather expose, you know, his ignorance. He didn't want to be, you know, harsh or vindictive or anything. So he just backed away. He says, well, you know, I just thank you for your work, and so maybe we can talk about this later. So the gases, when they're the plausible gases are used, including oxygen, the oxygen, which, of course, is needed for living things, is ironically a killer when it comes to producing the building blocks needed for living things. So if you have oxygen in your mixture, you know, no go. Third point. When people question about why would you say oxygen was around? Well, maybe there was no free oxygen. Well, in recent years, scientists digging in deeper and deeper parts of the Earth, because this is where it gets really strange. As you go deeper and deeper into different parts of the Earth, they find oxides among the rocks. If you want to think of it as instead of finding pure iron ore down there, they find iron oxides, or better known as rust. Okay, if you're looking down deep and you find different oxides, different oxidated forms of metallic ions, metallic atoms, and if you're pulling out from the deepest, and I'm talking, you know, I'm just using their dating now, 3.5 billion, and sometimes as far back as 3.9 billion. That's when they say this whole thing happened,
mm-hmm.
because there is, you know, the reported in the literature what are called microfossils. They find single cell fossils that go back to 3.5, and that some reports say even 3.8 billion years. Well, that means that you have, number one, you have just the tiniest window from when the Earth supposedly cooled from a ball of molten lava rock to where there was even a hard surface in some oceans. So you don't have, number one, you don't have that much time left, but at the very oldest rocks laid down, there are oxides, indicating oxygen was there, which is the killer for the Miller-Urey story of how those amino acids got there. Okay, number four, the amino acids that are needed for a protein to form, let me just point out that if we had a string of 20 different colored pom-poms, my wife likes to take these little yarn pom-poms. You've seen these.
Yeah, I've seen that.
Okay. And so she actually made, at my request, and she said, what? I said, this is supposed to be in an amino acid chain, a protein. So we need to use 20 different colored pom-poms to represent the 20 amino acids. And so she went to Michael's or some craft store and got 20 different colors.
Yeah.
She said, okay, I can do that. I said, she said, any particular order? I said, no. I said, in the protein, you would have a particular order, but just for a visual, we don't need to. But just make sure you don't repeat too many of them in a row. So she made the pom-pom string. She made the protein string. But what I couldn't show in our illustrations, I actually have four of these. Some are 8 or 10 feet long. These pom-pom strings that I, when I speak in front of an audience, I'll hold them up sometimes as an illustration of what an amazing thing a protein, a single protein, is a genius achievement of design, because those amino acids have to be strung together in just the right order. But here's the catch. This is point number four. If you make amino acids in a zap experiment, if you're sending electrical sparks through a mixture of chemicals, you get about half of them are what are called left-handed, and about half of them come out with the same chemical formula, but they're mirror images. It's like, look at your hand. They're the same basic hand, but they're on mirror images of each other. So amino acids only use left-handed, proteins only use left-handed amino acids. The right-handed form is rejected. It's useless. It cannot be pulled in. And yet the spark experiments always produce 50%, roughly 50% right-handed and 50% left-handed.
Wow.
And so when you try to go to the next stage and string those amino acids together, you can't have somebody, some little genie saying, oh, you're a righty, go away.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're a lefty, come on in.
Yeah.
Oh, another righty, shoo. There's nobody standing there to say shoo or go away to the righties. So, I mean, when I am in front of an audience, sometimes I say, how many of you are right-handed? And then I say, oh, I'm sorry, the right-handed are, can't be used in amino acids. How many are left-handed? We can use you. Yeah, so it's called levorotary, if you want the technical term. L-A-E-V-O attached to the front of the word rotary. And if you have levorotary, good. If they're D or right-handed, because they're called dextrorotary, forget about it. And these chemical experiments always make kind of like namby-pamby 50-50 mixtures, which is terrible. You can never form a protein from that. Point five, even if all of the amino acids were left-handed, okay, and you have your little genie keeps shooing away the righties and saying, okay, come on in, you're good, lefty, you're good. Oh, all righty, go away, kick them out the door. Okay, so... But let's say if you even did get all left-handed, you have to link them together. You see, an amino acid has several places on its exterior where it can fit or chemically link with the next amino acid. But to make a protein, you can't just willy-nilly, oh, just give me your arm, I'll link with your arm, oh, I'll link with your foot, I'll link with your other arm. No, it has to be precisely just one way and only one way. And that's organized nicely in a ribosome machine. The ribosome machine has this wonderful system for organizing the amino acids and orienting them just right so they're connecting just right. But before that equipment is around, they're just going to be linking willy-nilly, you know, arm to foot, foot to hand, hand to head, and you're going to have a mess, a jumbled mess. you can't do that and have a functioning protein. So the even if you had all lefties, you still would have to correct chemical linkages. Another headache. Okay, 0.6. I think we're making headway. Okay, 0.6. Even, let's just grant that you had all left-handed amino acids, and they had all wonderful, you know, peptide bonds. We call them the good bonds that are set up by the ribosome factory.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say that just happened just by chance. It's very implausible. You know, you'd not wouldn't have enough time in the history of the universe to have this a protein chain with just lefties and just, you know, perfect peptide bonds happened by chance. But let's say you did that, and it's a nice, healthy, let's 350 amino acids. That's about average. You're still dead in the water. Literally dead in the water. Why? Because you need the correct order. In other words, you need a glutamic acid, then you need a tryptophan, then you need a lysine, okay? Then you need, you know, you named each of the amino acids are like letters you put together to form words and sentences and paragraphs. Amino acids are just like writing a text message. And I showed my class yesterday here at Trinity College a text message I got from my wife. It was good in the verbal aspect, but Sprint, bless their heart, the Sprint Corporation scrambled the letters so badly, it was hilarious. So the mutations, the scrambling of letters, ruined the meaning. It actually made it rather humorous. So even if you had the correct lever rotary, that is left-handed amino acids and the correct linkages, you still have a huge problem with the correct order. Next point is that the RNA world, which has been brought in to rescue the theory, the RNA world says, well, maybe we didn't have amino acids at first. We had something else called RNA. RNA has phosphates and sugars, and then one of four nucleotides, and then another phosphate and sugar, and then another one of these four RNA nucleotides. So in all, you have six, a phosphate, a sugar, and the four nucleotides. The RNA world is cool in a way because it carries information, okay, so it's like a digital medium, and yet also it can kind of fold back on itself and form a chemical accelerator, like an enzyme. So the RNA world about 25 years ago became the hottest thing on the block. It's going to come in and rescue this theory. Now the RNA world is flopping big time. Why? Why is RNA world not working out? Because all six of those molecules, which are not amino acids, are hard to synthesize in any kind of spark experiment. Ribonucleotides, that is the nucleic acids, all four of the nucleic acids are extremely implausible for forming in a soup through some kind of sparking of any mixture. And the ribo, by the way, ribo sugar, you have two versions, right and left. And the RNA only uses right-handed. Oops. Now here the lefties are out. So you'd have to shoo away all the lefties and say, okay, you're right-handed ribose, we're good. Another right-handed ribose, you're good. Oh no, another lefty. Somebody quickly, you know, kick it out the door. And so we don't have any way of doing that without the complex equipment of a cell. And I'll just mention number 8. So I guess that means next week we'll do 12 items. Okay, is that there are terminators. Yes, Arnold Schwarzenegger needs to be brought in. A little voiceover, because there are terminators. Yes, there are chemicals swimming in the soup that if they joined up with a growing amino acid chain, that would immediately terminate it. It puts a cap on the end and said not, and it basically says not a single other amino acid can come in. Well, we've seen already the start of a huge problem for the chemical soup theory. The soup is spilled, but there's one thing that has not spilled, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He has given abundant evidence that he died for our sins and rose again. Reach out to us at apologetics.org. See you next week on The Universe Next Door.
You've been listening to The Universe Next Door with Dr. Tom Woodward, sponsored by the C.S. Lewis Society and Trinity College of Florida, and supported through the gifts of listeners just like you. To gather resources, continue the conversation, and support The Universe Next Door with your financial gifts, go to apologetics.org. That's apologetics.org. And join us again next time as we can continue to seek the truth about life, faith, and worldview in the universe next door.